Today's scripture reading will be coming from John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. John chapter 20, verses 24 through 29. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands, and put my finger where the nails were, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hand. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed."
Thank you, Tutton, for that reading. Zane, thank you for the wonderful song service. And good morning to everybody. How are you? As you can see, my subject this morning's entitled, No Doubt. Now, a circumstance is defined as a situation which leads to a result, an event that causes something to happen. And it's typically something that's very undesirable. Like our example this morning. Who do we have up here? Two individuals, right? Adam and Eve. They are well known for one circumstance. Of course, eating the forbidden fruit. But they are overlooked in another unique circumstance. Think about this for a moment. They were the only two people on earth to ever see God face to face, up close and personal. He presided over their marriage in the garden. He walked with them in the cool of each evening. And because of their disobedience and their sin, well, God withdrew that privilege, separating himself from us, mankind. And since that time, people have questioned his existence. Now, losing our right to see God on earth is no reason for not believing in him, because the evidence of his creation is all around us. The Apostle Paul said as much in his letter to the Romans. In chapter 1, verse 20, they know the truth about God because he's made it obvious to them. For ever since the world was created, people have seen the earth and sky. Through everything God made, they can clearly see his invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature. So there is no excuse for not knowing God. And because doubt about a living God exists, guess what? So too is the uncertainty of Jesus as the promised Messiah. I had a college professor one time, and he had this to say about Jesus. He told a class, "Either the Bible is proof of God's existence, or it's the greatest work of fiction ever written. But there is one undeniable fact about the man Jesus. No other person in the history of the world has generated the number of books written about a life lived." People of the first century, well, they rejected Jesus because they believed the Messiah could not be killed. He cannot die. People today of our generation, they say there is no God. Why? Well, because bad things happen. If there was a God, He wouldn't let bad things happen. Now, neither of these arguments are factually sound or hold any water. And that's because of the prophecies that are found in Old Testament Scripture. There are 351 prophecies related to the Messiah. But only 48 of them are very specific to one person alone. And according to mathematician Robert Newman, the odds of one man fulfilling these 48 specific prophecies is 1 in 100 quadrillion. Now, for those of you who need a picture, that's a 100 followed by 10 zeros. An unimaginable number to be sure. And yet, Jesus fulfilled all 48. We're going to look at 12 key prophecies, providing a timeline of His mission on earth. For those of you who may still have that little seed of doubt planted. Prophecy number one. The Messiah would be born of a virgin. The prophet Isaiah revealed this to King Ahaz of Judah in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. The virgin will give birth to a son and will call him Emmanuel. This prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew chapter 1, verses 22 and 23. Prophecy number two. He would be born in Bethlehem. In Micah chapter 5, verse 2, a ruler for Israel was predicted. But you, O Bethlehem, too little to be among the clan of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel, one whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. This was fulfilled in Luke chapter 2, verses 4 through 7. And proof of Jesus being from ancient days is found in John chapter 1, first four verses, where John wrote, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through Him all things were made. Without Him, nothing was made that has been made. In Him was life, and that life was the light of mankind." Prophecy number three. The Messiah would be heir to David's throne. This comes from 2 Samuel 7, verses 12 and 13, where Samuel told David, "When your days are over and you rest with your ancestors, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, your own flesh and blood, and I will establish his kingdom." This was fulfilled in Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33. Also confirmed by Isaiah when he mentioned David's father. In Isaiah 11, 1, he wrote, "A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots, a branch will bear fruit." Prophecy number four. A messenger would prepare the way for the Messiah. In Isaiah 43, he wrote, "A voice cries in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God." Fulfilled by John the Baptist in Luke 3, verse 3. Additional proof is also found later in the chapter in verses 15 and 16. Everyone was expecting the Messiah to come soon. They were eager to know if John might be the Messiah. John answered them, saying, "Someone is coming soon who's even greater than I. So much so, I'm not even worthy to be a slave and untie his sandals." Prophecy number 5. The Messiah would teach in parables. From Psalm 78:2, "I will open my mouth in parables, and I will utter things hidden since the creation of the world." Fulfilled in Matthew 13, verses 34 and 35. Jesus always taught in parables, using illustrations. These stories were designed for only two possible discernments. Those who would see it only as a story, and those who would peer deeply into it for meaning and insight. Even his own disciples were confused by some of these stories. In Matthew 15:15, Peter asked him to explain why people are not defiled by the food they eat. Even all of his disciples asked for an explanation in Matthew 13 about the wheat and the weeds. They were completely confused. Prophecy number 6. He would enter Jerusalem riding on a donkey. From Zechariah 9, verse 9. "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Your king is coming to you, righteous and victorious. Humble, mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey." Excuse me for a moment. Now, this prophecy was fulfilled in Matthew 21, verses 1 through 5. But here's some additional interesting facts you may not know about this prophecy. Jesus entered the city through the northeast gate of Jerusalem. It's known as the Sheep Gate, because it's where the spotless sacrificial lambs were brought into Jerusalem. Now, the Sheep Gate, guess what city it leads to north of Jerusalem? Where was Jesus born? Surely somebody knows. Bethlehem, right? Bethlehem is the breeding, or was the breeding fields, for the one-year-old sacrificial lambs. They were led from Bethlehem into Jerusalem by the northeast sheep gate. Interesting. Interesting. Prophecy number 7. The Messiah would be rejected by mankind. And thank you, Chris, for not busting too much up of my sermon by mentioning Isaiah chapter 53. But in verse 3, he was despised and rejected by mankind. A man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. We turned our backs on him and looked the other way. He was despised, and we did not care. This was fulfilled in John chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him. He came to his own people, and even they rejected him. Prophecy number 8. He would be betrayed for 30 pieces of silver. This was predicted in Zechariah chapter 11, verses 12 and 13. "And I said to them, 'If you like, give me my wages, whatever I'm worth.' but only if you want to. So they counted out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Fulfilled in Matthew 26:14. When Judas Iscariot, one of the 12 disciples, went to the leading priests, he asked, "How much are you going to pay me to betray Jesus to you?" And they gave him 30 pieces of silver. Prophecy number 9. His hands and feet would be pierced. From Psalm 22, verse 16. "My enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. Evil men close in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet." Fulfilled in John 20, verse 25. Prophecy number 10. This is a good one. The Messiah would be killed during a specific time. The angel Gabriel gave this prophecy to Daniel in Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 and 26. After a period of 70 sets of seven, the anointed one will be killed, appearing to have accomplished nothing. This time of 70 sets of seven began when the exile in Babylon ended, and the Jews returned to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. This was fulfilled in Luke chapter 23, verses 44 and 46, which reads, "By this time it was about noon, and darkness fell across the whole land until 3 o'clock. The light from the sun was gone. And suddenly the curtain in the sanctuary was torn down the middle. Then Jesus shouted, 'Father, I commend my spirit unto your hands.' And with those words, he breathed his last." Now, you want to hear the best part about this prophecy? Even science backs this event up. Astronomy scholars have retraced all of the lunar eclipses, traced them all the way back to one which occurred on Friday, April 3rd, 33 AD, verifying that it started around noon and ended 2 hours and 50 minutes later, which is close to the 3 hours mentioned in Luke chapter 23. I found that very interesting. Prophecy number 11. He'd be buried in a rich man's tomb. From Isaiah 53, verse 9, "He had done no wrong and never deceived anyone. He was to be buried like a criminal, but he was placed in a rich man's grave." Fulfilled in John chapter 19, verses 38 and 41. Now, because Jesus was convicted as a criminal in a Roman court, his body would have been disposed of in a pit along with the other two criminals. But the Pharisees, Joseph and Nicodemus, interceded and took his body and placed it in a new family tomb. Though they were members of the Sanhedrin, the Jewish High Council, they were also secret disciples of Jesus who feared being expelled for believing in him. And the final prophecy, number 12, the Messiah would be resurrected from the dead. From Psalm 16, verse 10, "For you will not leave my soul among the dead or allow your Holy One to rot in the grave." Fulfilled in Matthew 28, verses 2 through 7. Now, these 12 predictions are but a fraction of the prophecies which Jesus fulfilled. And as Brother Chris read the entire chapter of 53, Isaiah 53 contains the most fulfilled prophecies of any Old Testament scripture. And as you see, we often use this for our readings during the Lord's Supper. And because it contains so many fulfillments pointing to Jesus as being the only one who could have been the Messiah, guess what? It's known as the forbidden chapter. Isaiah 53 is the forbidden chapter to Hebrews of the Jewish faith. Up until Jesus arrived on earth, Isaiah 53 was routinely read in synagogues. But once the gospel of Christ began to spread throughout the region, it was omitted from the readings. Not deleted. They just omitted reading it in the synagogues. Rabbis of today will read Isaiah up to chapter 52 and then skip over to 54 like it never even existed. As if this effort will stop the spread of the gospel. Isaiah 53 is the prophecy of God's plan of salvation fulfilled by Jesus. And ever since that event occurred, there are three claims of who's responsible for killing Jesus. We all know them. Some say the Romans killed Jesus. Gentiles. If this was true, well, then the cross becomes just an act of political brutality. Others claim, well, the Jewish leaders are responsible. Well, if so, guess what? That makes it a religious crime. And many Christians, even today, say their sins are what got Jesus killed. And if that's the case, then salvation rests on guilt rather than God's grace. The actual truth, and this is according to Scripture, listen up, the actual truth is nobody killed Jesus. Proof of this comes from Jesus himself. Paul and I had this discussion several months ago. You remember, Paul? Had a nice little discussion over it. But nobody killed Jesus because he was the one in control of the entire event. He wasn't overpowered. He wasn't trapped by any circumstances. He was obedient to the will of his Father. And in his own words, he says, from John, chapter 10, verse 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd sacrifices his life for the sheep. Further down in that same chapter, verses 17 and 18, Jesus says this, the Father loves me because I sacrifice my life so I may take it up again. No one can take my life from me. I sacrifice it voluntarily, for I have the authority to lay it down when I want to and to take it back up again. For this is what the Father has commanded. The final proof of Jesus being in control of the entire event is found in Matthew chapter 26, verses 52 through 54. You remember this one, right after Peter sliced off the ear of Malchus, the high priest's slave. He told Peter, don't you realize I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us? And he would send them instantly. But if I did, how then would the scriptures be fulfilled that describe what must happen now? So you see, nobody killed Jesus. He was in complete control of the event. All of the prophecies Jesus fulfilled point to one conclusion. The story of God overpowering sin. It's a story of grace and sacrificial love. And because Jesus was in complete control of God's plan of salvation, we who believe in Christ no longer stand condemned under guilt. We're saved through grace and mercy. In closing, I want to leave you with one final thought. The cross wasn't something that was done to Jesus. It's something he did for us. And this grace is still available for everyone. And because Christ is our mediator between us and God, you can come to him today and make your wishes known. Whether it's to be baptized, to become a child of God, or to seek prayers that you may need in your life, I invite you to come as together we stand and sing.
Okay, we're just going to go from the book. I think the slides are messed up right here. If y'all want to turn to page number 896, 896. Sorry about that. I feel like every time we do this song, for some reason, the slides, it's nothing to do with the projector, but it's just the slides are messed up in the program. So, number 896. My Lord has garments so wondrous fine, and myrrh their texture fills. Its fragrance reach to this heart of mine, with joy my being thrills. Out of the to a world of woe, only is great eternal love made my Savior go. His life had also its sorrow sore, for Alos had a part. And when I think of the cross he bore, my eyes with teardrops start. Out of the ivory palaces into a great eternal love made my Savior go. In garments glorious he will come to open wide the door, and I shall enter my heavenly home to dwell forevermore. Out of the ivory palaces into a world of woe, only is great eternal love
The friend has said that has come and said that her aunt Lupita has been diagnosed with cancer, and she's going to be helping her, and she's still helping her dad and the rest of her family, and so she needs our prayers to help her to have the strength to go through this and to be able to do what she needs to do. So let's pray. Father, as we come before you, we know, Father, that you have the strength to help us with everything that we need. We know, Father, that it doesn't matter how weak we feel, that we can be strengthened by you and by your strength and your love. We pray, Father, that you'd comfort Sabrina and her family as they go into these things. I pray, Father, that you'd give her the strength to do what she needs to do to help her family. We pray, Father, that you'd watch over her family. I pray, Father, that you'd be with Lupita and help her with her cancer. I pray that you'd be with her dad and help him with the things that he's going through. I pray, Father, that you'd be with Sabrina and give her the hope and the help that she needs. I pray, Father, that you'd comfort her and help her. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Number 227 on Zion's Glory Summit. So this song is my favorite song right now, and one of the reasons because of it is because of all of the fullness of sound it can have, and also the like times of quiet within it. And when it's sung like that, it sounds really, really beautiful. So let's sing out together, and also when it needed be, like, let's get really quiet. So let's sing. On Zion's glorious summit stood a numerous host redeemed by blood. Lay him there strong and straight divine. I heard the song and strove to join. I heard the song and strove to join. Hear all who suffered sword or flame, for truth or Jesus' lovely name. Shout victory now and hail the Lamb, and bow before the great I Am. And bow before the great I Am. While everlasting ages roll, eternal love shall feast their soul, and scenes of bliss forever new rise in succession to their view. Rise in succession to their view. Sing, O Almighty King, holy, holy, holy Lord God.
Join me in prayer, please. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for all especially we're thankful that you gave us life to live, that you gave us families, that you gave us children, that you gave us grandchildren, and that you gave us this congregation that we worship with here. We realize, Lord, that you have blessed us more than we could possibly deserve, but we recognize that it all comes from above, and we give you thanks. We pray, Lord, for those who are sick, those who are lost, and we pray, Lord, that in time, each person would have an opportunity to observe the gospel and to obey it. We pray, Lord, that you use us while we live, and when our days are done, we pray that you'll take us home to heaven. In Christ's name, amen.